When Judas had gone out, Jesus said, "Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself and glorify him at once. Little children, yet a little while I'm with you, you will seek me, and just as I said to the Jews, so now I say to you, where I am going, you cannot come. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Christ.
Let's pray. Oh Lord, we come before your word today, realizing, Lord, that it is a living word, an active word. And so we stand before you with open hearts and minds to hear what you have to say in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Well, the word glory is probably more associated with Christians, the Bible, and theology than it is in everyday language in our secular world. In our everyday lives, when we think of glory, achieving glory, or the glory a person has, we often think of a sense of accomplishments, perhaps winning a great battle or the victory in some sporting event, an award for exceptional feats or achievements. The glory of the strong man is his strength. Glory comes in other ways to people. Probably we would think of someone living in glory and having a glorious life by being successful, a lot of money, fame. They bring glory to a person. But do they, really? We all know the story of King Solomon and his many blessings and riches and wealth and all that was bestowed upon him. You recall the story of the Queen of Sheba visiting him. And it says that when she saw how prosperous, when she saw the wealth of Solomon and the temple and the things that he built and everything around him and everything that he had done, when she saw this, the Bible says that she was overwhelmed. And she said, "You know, they told me about this, but I didn't believe it. And now I would say that half, they only told me half of what it actually is. I think that you and your people are probably so happy to live like this. So happy to have this." And yet, the book of Ecclesiastes opens up with these words from Solomon: "Meaningless, meaningless, utterly meaningless, everything is meaningless." Does it really bring glory? Jay Gould was one of the most wealthy American millionaire with a tremendous fortune. When he was dying, he said, "I suppose I am the most miserable man on earth." Lord Byron was a 19th century British poet who experienced fame and a life of pleasure, a life of parties and women and travel. And when he came to the end of it, he wrote this: "My days are in the yellow leaf. The flowers and fruits of love are gone, the worm, the canker, and the grief are mine alone. Alexander the Great had conquered the known world and was in his 30s and wept because he said there are no more worlds to conquer. And so what brings glory to a person? Military might, fame, money, perhaps politics. William Tweed was known as the boss in New York City, one of the most famous and most powerful politicians to live in the 1800s in New York City. He was third largest landowner, the director of the Erie Railroad, the director of the 10th National Bank, and of the New York Printing Company, a major stockholder in iron mines and gas companies, a board member of the Harlem Gas and Light, the Third Avenue Railway, and the Brooklyn Bridge Committee. And yet, at the end of his life, he declared, "My life has been a failure." What brings glory? The wording in Hebrew is interesting. The Hebrew word is kavod, and it has the idea of a huge weight, a huge substance, a burden. It also brings with it a sense of an apparel. Aaron's garments brought glory, it says to him. And when we think of the apparel, most of the time it is associated with light. And then there's the word light and the word skin. They're almost identical. And so this, of course, is a topic for another time, but it goes into the whole subject of Genesis and being clothed in glory and then sinning, right? And God has to get skins and clothe Adam and Eve again. And there's a whole other discussion there. But the word glory is very, very rich in meaning. In the Greek, it's the word doxa. The verb is doxazo. And doxa, we sing a doxology, right? We know doxa, we sing the Gloria. And this word doxa is regarded to an opinion, a high opinion of someone that brings them honor or worthiness. Glory is in all of our readings today. Glory or some form of the word, but especially in the gospel reading. 5 times in 2 verses. Now that's quite a bit. Perhaps that jumped out to you. And that's what I would like to focus for a short time on today. Jesus said, "Now is the Son of Man glorified." Now. And you have to ask ourselves the question, what do you mean now? What just happened? What's happening now? Was somebody healed? Was somebody brought back from the dead? Was there some great thing that I said? Was there perhaps a great victory, a great accomplishment? Maybe somebody is waiting to give me an award for an achievement, right? What is it that brings this glory to Jesus? Now, he says, is the time of glory. Now is the Son of Man glorified. And this verse appears in what I like to call the betrayal sandwich. The betrayal sandwich. Because it appears right where it says that Judas walks out. We know that Jesus says, "The one that dips in the dish with me will betray me. Go and do what you're going to do." And it tells us that right before Jesus said, "Now is the Son of Man glorified," Judas is walking out, commits his betrayal. Well, just shortly after, it's not in our reading, but it's right there, on the other end of this, "Now is the Son of Man glorified," we have the story and the prediction of the betrayal of Peter. this discussion goes on, and Peter says, well, no, I'll never leave you. I'll always be there for you. And Jesus says, no, you will betray me too. And so now is the Son of Man glorified is right in the middle, bookended by these two betrayals. Now, I don't know if you've ever experienced any kind of betrayal in your life. If you have, and it comes in various forms and shapes, but if you have, you know that it is very painful. It is some of the worst kind of pain that you can experience. David writes about it in the Psalms. He talks about my own familiar friend, whom I trusted, who also ate my bread, has lifted up his heel against me. And in another psalm, David said, if it would have been my enemy that betrayed me, I'd be okay. But he says, it was my friend. And so betrayal is really the worst, some of the worst of human behavior that there is out there. And it's between these two betrayals, the worst of humanity, two disciples who had been with him all that time, it is here where Jesus said, now I receive my glory. Now am I glorified by the beatings and the mockings and the crucifixion that are about to begin very shortly. Now I receive glory. It's not a self-glorification. It's the glory of a love poured out for the likes of you and me. Paul speaks of it in Ephesians, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. So that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. That he is glorified and will be glorified through the ages of eternity, by what? By what he has done for us, for the very worst of us. It is right there between those betrayals, the ugliness of humanity. You know, we're proud when our children do well, aren't we? We dote on them, and we want them to do well, because it makes me look good, too, right? If my children do well, it makes me look good. But God's children didn't make him look very good. Humans were the worst of the worst. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Jesus says, my glory is in the fact that I have rescued you and me, who were at the bottom, who were the worst of the worst, the betrayers, and everything else. This is where my glory lies. Now, what are the practical implications of that for everyday life? I think several things. One, of course, is that because of this, where do we find our value? Where do we find our worth? Is it in our achievements? Is it in our money? Is it in our success? Is it in our, you know, where is our value? Is it in our looks or our youth? Is it in the fact that our bodies are tremendous? Or where do we find our value? Is it what other people say about us or to us? Is it in what our parents thought of us or did to us or didn't do to us? Is it in striving to achieve No. No. Our value, our worth is in Him. And it's something that He says, I'm going to display throughout the ages. Where is it in the Bible that it says, is it Hebrews, that says, you know, this is something the angels can't even believe. They want to look into this. They're the angels of heaven are sitting back and they're stunned that this has happened, right? They're stunned that this has happened to you and me. Where do we find our value and our worth and our purpose? Does it drive us to a commitment and a devotion to our Lord and to love others? As Jesus said, I give you a new commandment. I think another practical implication of this is the fact that suffering has a purpose. Suffering, Jesus said, now am I being glorified. Well, what is happening now, Jesus? I'm going to go through the worst suffering you could possibly go through. And so there's this connection. Again, we don't have time to explore it, but there is this connection, and there is this, the fact that suffering is connected to glory, and that suffering in us actually does a work. It is not without purpose. It is not for nothing. It is working a work of glory internally in our suffering. And we are to reflect this glory. Light is not manufactured, it's reflected. And so glory cannot be manufactured. We reflect the glory of Jesus. We put on Christ. Put on the Lord Jesus, as Paul says. Clothe yourself in glory, in this garment. You know, in Pittsburgh, I noticed that they're making a big deal of the NFL draft thing, right? That's coming in April. April next year. Now, I don't want to throw a wet blanket on everybody's fun, okay? But really? They put this big sign up and it says like 350 days to go. I mean, really? That's what we're looking forward to here? That's what we're getting excited about? I guess some are, you know, and it's okay. The countdown clock, they call it. The countdown clock to the draft. Well, okay. But there's another countdown that's even far more exciting. We see it in our reading in Revelation. The curtain comes back, and there is this great multitude in heaven. And there sounds loud praise and a great multitude. And in back, later on, somebody asked John, who are they? Who are these people? They're all dressed in white. Well, those, you know who they are. They are those who have washed their robes in the blood of the Lamb. Who are they gathered at this feast, this marriage supper of the Lamb? Dressed in white, dressed in fine linen. This glorious event. It's you, me, who have been rescued by Jesus. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen.